This afternoon's scripture will be coming from the book of Romans, verse number 4. Once again, that's this afternoon's scripture is coming from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse number 4. And the scripture reads, For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope.
Well, good evening. It is good to have the opportunity to be together with you this afternoon to worship our God again. Appreciate Ryan's lesson this morning. And Eric, this time when he asked us to preach, he actually gave us an idea, which I know I've said before when I've come up here to preach. That's the hardest part. The Bible is so replete. The Bible is such an awesome book that there's so much you could talk about. And when you're given the task, you go, well, did Eric talk about that recently? Have we talked about that a lot? You know, so you got to think through and decide. But he said, hey, talk about the new challenge. Talk about chapters 1 through 5 of the Old Testament. So that made it a little bit easier. So I was glad he gave us a little bit of guidance thus far. My sermon's going to come from probably about the 7th or 8th day. So you guys are going to get a little bit of a preview. A story that I know you are very, very familiar with, but one that you will read about in 3 or 4 more days, again, depending on when you read on those particular days. We're going to be talking about Joseph, and we're going to be talking about him, obviously, from the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter number 36. We're going to be talking about his attitude. We're going to be talking about Joseph's attitude, a character of the Bible that I've always found to be very, very interesting. Very, very awe-inspiring, and somebody who should encourage us to live differently. So in the book of Genesis, we'll be studying about Joseph and his attitude. And don't we need in our country, and some of us individually, an attitude adjustment? We see so many things going on in our society that need to be changed, and several of them are very simple attitude adjustments that need to be made. Even the things as serious, which hit very close to home with me as a teacher, with the school shootings and the things that have been going on recently. We're seeing people who have anger, who have depression, who have, for whatever reason, felt pushed aside. Things haven't gone their way, and their way of dealing with it is to turn to evil. They need a little bit of an attitude adjustment. And we could talk a lot about what they didn't have growing up, what they're missing, and different things they dealt with. And I understand there's a lot that goes into it. But if you didn't see in the news, we had a little threat at our school even this week. And as it turns out, that young man wanted to do nothing more because they did catch him. He has been arrested. Carolyn sat with him for about an hour before they came and put the cuffs on him. And it was very sad, she said, to have talked to this young man and to see where he's going. And he had no malintent, really, to this scale that it went to. Because our school, I feel like, then was a copycat for several more in the metro Atlanta area. But his was because he was angry with one individual that he wanted to fight with, but he put it out to mass media. He put it out there in such a way, and in a climate where that had to be taken very, very seriously, and it's very sad that all he really needed was a little bit of an attitude adjustment about how he was dealing with his anger and whatever provoked that with him and another young person. So many things, and that's just one where we just need some attitude adjustments and have people looking differently about how they need to act and react to situations. We need not look to the media. We need not look to TV. We need not look within ourselves, but we need to look to God and to His law. And that's exactly what the challenge for this month is to do, is to look at God's law. And you may say, as Ryan pointed out this morning, it's the old law. It's not the law we're under. But Ryan said this morning, he said it's still incredibly important. The verse that was just read, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, tells us that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. So while we're not under that law, it is still something we can learn from. And I feel like Joseph is definitely a man from the law that we can read about and learn a great deal about. In my study and preparation for tonight, I came across a man who said that for several years he was actively involved in prison ministry. And he said, teaching in prison seminars for prison fellowships in a few prisons around the country, I knew that in some prisons, a number of the inmates had lower than average reading skills. Some did not even speak English. I was told that because of this, attention span of some inmates was limited to just a few minutes, and thus I would need to continually interject activities to hold their attention. It occurred to me that the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis might be a better way to communicate with the seminar participants. And so I would work my way from Genesis 37 to Genesis 45 all in one weekend. What I found was amazing. This story so captured their interest and attention that they listened intently for more than an hour at a time if necessary. I also noticed a marked change that took place during the course of the seminar. In the beginning, everyone tended to identify with Joseph, the innocent victim who was betrayed by his brothers. Even those who were guilty of their crimes tended to identify someone who was responsible for their incarceration and to focus their anger towards them. When Joseph's brothers arrived in Egypt and Joseph dealt harshly with them, there was a sense of enjoyment and satisfaction. Yes, Joseph was getting even with them, and they deserved it. But as the story of Joseph approached its conclusion, my audience came to see that Joseph's dealings with his brothers were not motivated by revenge, but by love. They began to grasp the key role that Judah played in this drama, and some began to identify more with him than with Joseph. As the men witnessed Joseph's attitude toward his incarceration, they were intrigued. As they observed his recognition of the sovereignty of God, they were fascinated. As they read of his forgiveness of his brothers, who had unjustly sold him into bondage, they were amazed. This story has a powerful message that speaks not only to prisoners, but also to every single one of us. The story of Joseph is one of the greatest dramas of the Bible. A young man is favored by his father and is consequently hated by his brothers. The brothers conspire to rid themselves of Joseph and sell him as a slave to a caravan of Ishmaelites headed for Egypt. Doing right by his Egyptian master, he wins Potiphar's favor, which makes Joseph the most powerful man under his authority. Remaining faithful to his master by rejecting his wife's advances angers her and causes Joseph to be imprisoned on false charges. Eventually, Joseph is elevated to the second highest position in the land, and then God uses the famine to bring his brothers to Egypt. He has the perfect opportunity to get revenge, but he does not do so. Joseph's dealing with his brothers will eventually bring them to repentance, and thus they will be reconciled as a family. Joseph plays a very key role in the history of the nation of Israel, and his example has very much to teach us as well. So when Eric said to preach from the first five books, Joseph came to mind. Ryan touched on it this morning. We could talk about the beauty of creation and how beautiful it is out there. The weather's been great the last 2 days. Beautiful to see all that God has provided for us. We could study about Adam and Eve and sin and how we need to be careful that we're not deceived by the world and that we don't allow ourselves to succumb to the temptations. Very powerful lesson and one we could all use. We could talk about Cain and Abel, as Ryan mentioned, and the anger that was there, and the sin, and how God still even gives Cain an out. We could talk about Noah and his faithfulness. We could talk about his obedience through that faith. And we could talk about the type that Noah is of salvation. Great lesson. And all, what, we're six chapters in to the Old Testament, and we could hit all those things. Abraham and his faithfulness. Isaac being a type of Christ and the sacrifice of that son that he had so long awaited for. And again, the promises that Abraham is given. Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and taking the Ten Commandments and everything that Moses went through. Great lessons there. And then the law. And Ryan alluded to it this morning, and I'm glad he did, and I want to say it again. The specificity of the law helps us appreciate, number one, our God is a God that expects things to be done specifically as He asks. And guys, we don't even have to be as specific as way back then. Read the book of Hebrews. What a law we're under. A much better law. That we don't have to do so many things, but we have that one sacrifice that once and for all cleanses us of our sins. So many great lessons that you're going to learn during this challenge. But again, I wanted to focus in on Joseph. Carolyn told me, she said, don't preach as long as you did last time. And I told her, I said, I never know when I get up there. I never know. At work every day, I've got a bell every 52, 55 minutes, and I know I've got to stop. But up here, I don't have that. And don't any of you start dinging or anything. But I never know, because I just get some notes together, some thoughts together, and we roll. So hopefully we'll be able to gain, though, some insight from Joseph's life tonight and a little bit of a preview of what you'll be reading in a few days. Joseph was a virtuous man. Virtuous is a word that can mean worthy. And he is definitely worthy of our attention and our study. Worthy of our admiration. Joseph was pure. We just sang the song, purer in heart. Oh God, help me to be. That is a struggle for many people to be pure, but Joseph was pure in heart. When Potiphar's wife comes to him, he could have chosen to give in to her. He could have chosen to fall into that licentious lifestyle and to get involved with her, but he was pure. And he says, how could I do this great sin against your husband? But even more importantly, he says, how could I do this great sin against God? Genesis chapter 39, verses 8 and 9. If you will, turn and read those with me. Joseph had made a decision before he found himself in the situation. Young and old alike, but young especially. Make sure you make decisions now about knowing how God expects you to live and how you are going to deal with situations. It's a lot easier not to succumb to that sexual temptation when you're alone with somebody if you've made a decision ahead of time. That's not what God expects, and that's not what I'm going to do. It's a lot easier before you find yourself at the party where alcohol or drugs are offered. That's not what God would expect me to do, and that's not what I'm going to do. And also, maybe not even end up in those places because you know those are not places God would expect you to be or want you to be. Joseph had made those decisions. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 8, reads, but he refused, meaning the offer of Potiphar's wife, and he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me, and look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? A pure man. A man who was trustworthy. Potiphar had given him everything in his house to be head over but his wife. And Joseph clearly understood that. And Joseph was trustworthy. He could have been deceitful. He could have quietly done this. And maybe Potiphar would have kept it quiet as well, but God would have known. And Joseph did not want to disappoint God. We need to adjust our attitudes to be more like Joseph and be purer in heart. And oftentimes to be more trustworthy with those things that we're charged with. God has put us in control of a lot of things. The church being one of them. The plan of salvation that we carry out. God trusts us to carry these things out and to care for these things. We need to make sure that we're good stewards and trustworthy and pure in doing those things, just like Joseph. Joseph was also God shining. God shining. Genesis 39, verses 21 to 23, if we'll go a little further in the chapter, we'll see here God shining through Joseph. Genesis 39, verses 21 to 23 read, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Even when Joseph ends up in prison, being wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, we see God shining through him. The jail keeper, the prison keeper, he saw it too and gave Joseph the authority to watch over the prisoners. And it says he never even really looked in on him. Again, because he was trustworthy and he saw that the things Joseph put his hand to, he took care of. And he was trustworthy. We need to be sure that we too allow God to shine through us. Even when things are dim, God should shine through us. If you were wrongfully accused and you were thrown into prison, I have a feeling some of us would be kicking and screaming. And I'm not saying Joseph didn't object, but when it didn't go his way, we still don't see that attitude. But instead, he takes what's given to him and he allows God to shine through him even in prison. Scripture tells us, be angry. I have a feeling Joseph was angry that Potiphar lied. I have a feeling that Joseph was very disappointed that he's being cast into prison wrongfully. But that anger did not allow him to sin. Joseph remained pure, he remained trustworthy, and he continued to let God shine through him. Another attitude adjustment that many of us may need to make is, when we're angry, sin not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Joseph was a man who was ministering. Even in prison, Joseph was ministering. He helped those in the prison, those who needed dreams interpreted, the cupbearer and the baker. Joseph sees them downtrodden. Joseph sees them sad, and he goes to them and he asks, what's wrong? He wanted to minister to them. And with the help of God, he was able to do that. And he'd make sure that those men know it's not because of me, it's not because of anything I specifically can do, but it's because of God. We need to make sure that we adjust our attitudes, that when we are teaching, when we are sharing the gospel, when we are living our lives, that we always give the glory to God in all that we do. That's exactly what we see from Joseph. In Genesis chapter 40, beginning in verse 5, it says, and the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who are confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, and each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning, and he looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. He made it clear that interpretations, this miraculous ability he had, was because of God. I can help you, but it's because of God that I can help you. Joseph let God shine through him, and Joseph was someone who was ministering. He asked the cupbearer, if you'll recall, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Does he remember him? Cupbearer must have forgotten. Joseph, when he does get out, could have been vengeful, could have been spiteful, could have sought that man out, but he doesn't. And we see later, too, with his brothers, vengeance is not something that he seeks, despite how wrongfully done he had been by his brothers. Joseph was not vengeful. We need to adjust our attitudes sometimes, not to seek revenge. Throughout the Beatitudes in the early part of the book of Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of those stories, a lot of those examples are about keeping the peace. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Don't just give them your cloak, but give them your tunic too. Be peaceful. Joseph was just that. Don't allow yourself to be caught up and let anger and hate and seeking revenge take up too much of your time. Instead, let God take care of those things, or try to teach those people, pray for those people. You'll feel a lot better. Joseph was not a vengeful person. Likewise, Joseph was not selfless. Joseph was not selfless. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, we just saw that he made it he was selfless. He was very, very clear in Genesis 40, verse 8, and he said it was because of God. In chapter 41, verse 16, if you'll read with me, it says, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse number 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, this is a thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. In verses 38 and 39, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. Joseph was selfless. He did not try to take any glory, but he continually made it clear to the cupbearer and the baker, God can interpret your dreams. To Pharaoh, God can interpret your dreams. And that selflessness elevated Joseph. We read scriptures in the New Testament say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Joseph humbled himself, was selfless, and he does continue to rise to the top. To rise to the top in the prison, to rise to the top in Potiphar's house, to rise to the top even in Pharaoh's house. Joseph was a selfless individual. Joseph was tenderhearted. When his brothers came, we see on more than one occasion, he has to leave the room. He has to turn away, and he weeps. He weeps because he is overjoyed to see his brothers. Brothers that had sold him into slavery. Brothers who had, well, lied and said that he was dead and cast him into that pit before selling. Brothers who just were so wrong to him. But he's still tenderhearted to the point that he weeps when he's able to lay eyes on them. We need to adjust our attitudes to be more tenderhearted, to be more like Joseph in that way and not seek revenge, but do the next thing Joseph did. Joseph was merciful. Oh, how severe he could have been. Oh, how unsympathetic he could have been. How ungiving he could have been. But that's not what we see in Joseph. Instead, he's tenderhearted. Instead, he weeps. Instead, he shows mercy to his brothers. You may say, well, yeah, and he puts stuff in their bags and he sends them off and all that, though, was for full repentance. The more I study this, too, and I don't know if you're beginning to see it, Joseph, to me, seems also like a type of Christ. Somebody who wanted to sacrifice and wanted to see full repentance. His brothers came and they send him back for Benjamin and they back and forth, but it isn't until the very end that they finally show full repentance. And Joseph shows mercy. Joseph shows love. That's what Christ wants from us. That's what God wants from us. Full service, full repentance, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. He wants all of us. And that's what Joseph wanted from his brothers, was that full repentance for what they've done. He was standing ready to forgive. Christ too is always standing ready to forgive. What an example of mercy Joseph shows us. I think oftentimes we need to adjust our attitude to be more merciful. Joseph was loving. He had a great opportunity to be unfriendly and spiteful to his brothers, but they were just that. They were his brothers, and he loved them. Christ loves us. No matter how much we do that's wrong, he continues to love us, continues to extend that mercy, continues to want to provide for us. It's us sometimes that turn away and shun those things that God is providing. Joseph wanted to provide for his brothers, did provide for his brothers, and in the very end brings them into not what's called the promised land. That's another story. But he does bring them in and he does feed them. He does care for them. He does give them a place to live, which again starts to sound reminiscent of the Israelites in the promised land. Does sound reminiscent of what we can enjoy if we are faithful to the end, that we've been promised a place for all eternity, and somewhere that we can be blessed. Joseph was gracious. Opportunity to be vindictive, but he wasn't. Ultimately, if we encapsulate it all, Joseph was a godly man. Joseph exemplified what God would expect of his people. We need to make sure that we adjust our attitudes to be more like Joseph. I really think as we read through the law, and Ryan again alluded to this earlier, and I've spoken about it as well, we need to know God's word. We need to seek after God's word. We, of course, can see in the New Testament this idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness and wanting to know it, hiding it away in our hearts, as David says, letting it be a lamp unto our feet. We need to do that. And I say that because, number one, Scripture tells us that, and I think we all understand. But again, in my line of business, in the world of education, in a public, secular, educational setting, I can't tell you how many people don't know God's Word, how many young people. What a blessing to come here and to teach in some of these classes and see that our kids are getting it. And in your homes, I hope you're making sure your kids are getting it. We need to make sure that the law, just like it was read as we studied this morning, it needs to be read to our children. We need to make sure they're learning it. I know I've said this many a time from up here when I'm teaching literature. The Bible comes up a lot in literature, and it is sad how little the young people, 15, 16, 17, 18, do not know about God. They think Moses is in the New Testament. They think Jesus is over in the Old Testament. They think Noah's over in the New Testament. They've got it all mixed up, the simple things that you would think they might know. What a blessing that here we want not just our young people, but everyone to be challenged to read God's Word. And I can tell you a little bit of a pat on the back and a little for us as a congregation and also as a father, but Zach Jones, who goes here but also goes to Grayson High School, and my daughter, they were in psychology class recently, and they were only two of a class of 30 that got some questions right about the Bible in an IQ test, I think they were doing in psychology. Only two out of like 30. I want my kids to be in the top 10%. That's awesome. Well, they were in the top 6% of knowing God's Word and standing out. If your kids are in the top 10% in school, academically, second, awesome. But that's not important. How about if they're in the top 10% or better of knowing God's Word? And that was a blessing to see. My daughter, yeah, a little bit proud there of her, but also of Zach and the other kids that hopefully in their school settings are shining God's light, know God's Word. And I've had both of my children come home as well in other classes and say, yeah, we were talking about this today. And I was able to say about the Bible. And they were able to teach and show what the Scripture teaches correctly versus the error. Or it's not always even error. It's just complete cluelessness, quite honestly, that people don't know. And they're able to say, well, no, that's in this book. Or no, that's here. And that's great to see. We need to know God's law. We need our young people to be like Joseph. We as older people need to be like Joseph. And hopefully, last month when we were doing our challenges, we looked at ourselves and we may have noticed in certain places that we might need an attitude adjustment. I encourage us tonight that we look to this story of Joseph and recognize his attitude and strive to be more like him. More virtuous, more pure, more trustworthy in God shining. Be ministering to those that are sad and downtrodden. Be someone that's not vengeful. Be somebody who, when we're angry, we sin not. Someone who is selfless and gives the glory to God. Someone who is tenderhearted and weeps when there are things that are going on that hurt. That we're merciful, that we're not severe with other people. I know in the high school class, the book we've got them studying this quarter, it's talking about atheism. And sadly, the book, the preface, the introduction of the book talks about how nowadays most of us can raise our hand and go, yeah, I know somebody who claims to be an atheist, even young people. In the introduction of the book, the author says, back in the 90s when I was in high school and things, he says, you'd ask and nobody really heard of that, but more and more. They're teaching that. More and more, our children and our world is going to be faced with that. And in that book, it talks about being ready. Being ready to defend. And the other thing it talks about in that very first chapter that high schoolers, make sure you're reading your book, chapter 1. But it says, make sure that you treat them in a loving manner. Ephesians 4:15, when we're sharing the truth, we need to speak the truth in love. Because they said what atheists want more than anything is to get you being mean, get you being unchristian-like. If this is what you're trying to convert me to, I don't want any part of it. So we need to make sure that, like Joseph, we're not vengeful. We're not spiteful. We're not angry and sin against people, but we channel that differently and we pray for people. We channel that differently and we teach. We need to make sure we're more loving, more gracious, and again, all in all, that we're godly. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, we'll wrap up for this afternoon. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you have you and... for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. The more I studied this, the more I kind of saw, again, a type of Christ. John the Baptist, of course, was sent before Christ. Christ was sent in this world to be an example, ultimately to be that sacrifice, and then he's going to provide us a place of rest. A place close to him, a place where he will provide, just like Joseph said to his brothers, who had spitefully hurt him, sold him, cast him off, tells the father he's dead, how terrible they were to him. Have we been that way to Christ? When we sin, we hurt Christ. When we sin, we put him on that cross anew, so to speak. We need to make sure that we understand how hurtful that is, but what does he still do? Come, be near me. Come, I'll give you a place to live. Come, and I will provide for you. And Joseph does just that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, Christ says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. John 14, verses 1 to 6. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, how do we know the way? We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. This afternoon, if you have never put Christ on in baptism, the invitation is open. God is calling. God is wanting you through His Son to come to Him, for He's gentle and lowly in heart. You can have rest. He's prepared a place for us, but you must be obedient and come and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But before that, you have to hear. And I'm telling you, this afternoon, and many of you have probably heard it before, Jesus came and lived and died. The Son of God left heaven to be an example to us and to be that perfect sacrifice for us. If you believe that, you need to confess His name as the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, change the way that you're living, and you need to put Christ on in baptism. Those things are what you need to do, and it can change your life completely. And that place that Jesus says he's gone to prepare for you is waiting. And then just live faithfully. Live like Joseph. Live a life that is an example of godliness, and you can have that home. If you have put Christ on in baptism, if you are a Christian already, but maybe you've strayed, maybe you need a little bit of an attitude adjustment, maybe you need to become a little more like Joseph, then tonight, or this afternoon, is your opportunity as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.